That was a video from Prairie. That was Dr. James Enns. And I thought it would be good for us to play that video this morning as a reminder that we have been giving an amazing outlet during the pandemic to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And I want to encourage us this morning and remind us this morning to leverage this season to speak hope into the world. We should still be doing things that the church does, such as fellowshipping and digging into the word more and praying together and helping each other more. And this season is changed the way we do that, but we should be still doing that. Some churches view a live streaming as a way to just survive the pandemic, and I don't believe that's a great way to look at it. I believe it's a way for us to outreach and an opportunity for people to invite people into church without having a very scary step in order to do that. It's in a way, we're kind of digital missionaries. So I want to encourage you to keep pressing into the word, keep fellowshipping together, keep encouraging each other as the body of Christ. If you got your phone right now, I'd actually like you to pull it out and just text somebody who you know hasn't been to church in a while. And I know like we had never, all of it, that includes all of us, but just think of somebody who doesn't really make church a part of their normal routine and invite them to watch a service and invite them to be a part of it so we can be the fans and hands and feet of Jesus. Just a couple things before we start the service. Number one, as we transition into the summer, we are going to start a new series beginning at the end of June called 10 Tough Questions. And it's an 11-week series, and we're going to be looking at 10 reasons or questions or objections that people have towards Jesus and how we should better answer them. But before we do that, we're going to start a mini-series just in a week or two here called A Heart for the Home. And we're going to be looking at what God says about our families and what God would have for us and what God's will for us as a family. So if you want to stay tuned for that. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to start at verse 16 this morning and go all the way to 40. And as you're doing that, I'm wondering this morning if you've ever been in place, any circumstance that you wanted to escape from. Maybe it was an uncomfortable or awkward family dinner. Maybe it's the school you've been placed into. Maybe you don't have any friends in that school and you wish you could go back to your old school. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's the low pay or the coworkers or the bad boss and you want a way out. And I'm kind of curious this morning how you deal with it when the door is open for you to leave. How do you discern when the opportunity is presented to you to leave, to take it or not? And if you can relate to that a little bit, you can relate to our story this morning. As you know, we've been going through the book of Acts, and last week we talked about a relational fallout between two powerhouse believers, Barnabas and Paul, and how they disagreed on where ministry should go. And so what happens is they both split, and they take two other people with them. And so our story today focuses on Paul taking Silas as they spread the gospel throughout all of Rome and all of Greece. Right? This is a story about a prison break, and it's the third time that we've talked about a prison break story in the book of Acts. And what's interesting to note about our story this morning is that every time God breaks someone out of prison, God, by his Holy Spirit, ask them to do something different. It's not always a plain check to escape when God breaks you out of prison. The first time that God breaks someone out of the apostles out of prison, he asked them to go back and preach in the town square. The second time he breaks someone out of prison is in Peter, and that's when he asked them to go and just flee. And the third time, our story this morning, actually deals with something very different. So our story this morning begins in verse 16, and it actually begins with an exorcism about a girl who is demon-possessed. So let's read our story this morning. It comes from, starting in verse 16, it goes like this. One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to see the future. She earned a lot of money, and I want you to highlight that or parenthesize that, we're talking about that later, for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved. You should listen to them." This went on day after day after day. Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And instantly he left her. This is the reading of God's word. So here's this needs a little bit of explanation before we go any further. In Rome, in the time of Rome, people would place a high value on the gift of clairvoyance. Meaning this, is that there are architects who have uncovered temples that were built over ancient volcano vents. And what would happen is the prophet or priestess would have a room or a chair or something that's hovering over the vent. And they would go into this room and they would hail the fumes and they would have sort of like this trance-like spiritual kind of hallucinogenic thing. And that's when they would be able to predict the future. They were highly sought after, and governors and officials and military personnel would go and seek their advice and counsel before they would go to war. So there was a huge, huge, huge commodity in these days to find people who had this gift. And in this story this morning, are the slave girl, these two owners have a slave girl who is able to do this by way of demon possession. And so what this means is they are making a lot of money. Now, when I read this story, and I hear about how Paul had cast the demon out of her, the very first thought that comes to my mind is, why is he casting a demon out of somebody who is telling them to go and listen to Paul and Silas? It doesn't really seem very interesting. It's not like a bad message, right? I kind of think of Philippians when it says, whether from false motives or true, I don't care. What matters is the gospel is being preached. And so why would Paul do this? Well, here I'm going to give you an answer. It's because her claim to truth makes it seem to the people who are on the outside that she's a part of this group. And that because she's a part of this group, that after Paul and Silas would leave, they would seek her counsel. And so what you begin to see here is, and I've said this before, is demons deceive us. Satan lies to us by telling us the truth. Or at least enough of the truth to deceive you. And you see it right here in the story. And listen, you need to understand something, friends. If you are in Christ, you have overcome Satan because of the power of Jesus Christ. And you see it in the story. But that doesn't mean he can't harm you by deceiving you. And that's why it's so important for us to be soaked in the Bible. You need to know what God's voice sounds like in the Bible so that when you hear his voice outside of the Bible, you are able to discern whether or not that's actually false teaching or true teaching. Right. You need to understand this, friends, is every warning in the New Testament regarding Satan or being deceived is written to the church. It's not written to non-believers. It's written to you and I. And so that means something. It means this. It means that if there was no way that Satan can harm us, the warnings wouldn't be there. And I believe that the primary way that Satan deceives us or harms us is by lying to us. And he lies to us by telling us the truth. And so it's this kind of mixture of truth and lies. And we have to be very, very careful to be in the Word enough to discern when a teaching is true. I had a pastor friend of mine who was dealing with someone who fell for this kind of nonsense. He had a woman in his church whose husband was dealing with cancer. And so he asked her how her husband was dealing with the cancer. And she said, well, he's doing okay, but I want to go visit him and I want to take my best friend to come with him, but she won't come. Confused, the pastor asked, why not? And she said, she told me to go to the hospital and visit my husband would be to admit that cancer is real, and so she wouldn't admit cancer, and so she doesn't want to admit that cancer is real. And so what she's actually talking about is something in Christianity that has actually taken over different various aspects of Christianity. It's called the word faith movement. And it's this idea that you can speak reality over your words. So if I don't admit the cancer exists in Jesus' name, it doesn't exist. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like witchcraft. The fact that you speak incantations, where you speak reality and you do it over and you just Christianize it a bit, that's not truth. You imagine just a little while ago, Brother Lawrence had a heart attack. And you know how I found out about that? John Weave phoned me up and said, Dan, Lawrence had a heart attack. Can you go to the hospital and see things and see how it is? Can you imagine what John's reaction would be if I said, you know what? I don't believe cancer, the heart attack is real. And I'm not going to go visit him in the hospital because to visit him would be to admit it's real. I'm not going to do that. You know what? He'd be on the phone so fast to the board. It's like, what is going on? It's not a very good thing. You have to understand that what we see is that there is an ability to mix truth with lies for us to believe in. And that's what we see here in our passage this morning. And that's why Paul casts the demon out. Well, this leads to some persecution. And what's interesting about that is that Paul didn't break any laws. All he did was help someone heal. He helped someone come along, didn't break any Jewish laws, didn't break any Roman laws, didn't break any traffic laws, didn't do any of that. And he just kind of went on and helped someone live better in Jesus' name. And so our story picks up in verse 19 and it says this. Her master's hope of wealth were now shattered. I want you to listen to that. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities to the marketplace. And they said this, the whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to the city officials. They are teaching customs that are illegal for the Romans to practice. And that's a lie. They weren't. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped, beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten and they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure that they didn't escape, so the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet with stocks. Okay. Now what we need to understand here is that when it came to Rome, in Roman times, when it comes to Roman spirituality, Rome functions similarly to our own culture. It was a very pluralistic society. It had many different religions, not just the state-sanctioned religions. It had various cults. It had its own versions of celebrity religions, where you would pay a lot of money to be a part of the religion, right? And so what I want to say with that is you need to understand something about persecution here in this text, is that Paul and Silas were preaching about Jesus for days, and the owners didn't have an issue with it. When they did have an issue with it, however, is when they lost their money. And I think that says something. I think that says that when we deal with persecution, we have to understand it comes from two different streams. One is a persecution where it attacks the fundamental beliefs of what you and I hold dear. In fact, so when we say something like we believe in Jesus as God, that he died and rose again for our sins, there are people that will attack that idea straight on. Another kind of attack that we get is when we see here is when people actually don't care about our message one way or another. Until that message negatively affects some aspect of their life. And in this case, it affects their ability to make an income. They don't care about what Paul and Silas are selling until their ability to make money is gone. And then that's when you see in this text that they start drumming up these false charges against Paul and Silas.
Okay.
And I think that's important for us to observe, because some of us are turning a blind eye to persecution. You need to understand something. If persecution comes in our own time and in our own country, my guess is it's not going to be such a blunt attack on the core gospel itself. It will be an attack on the issues that the gospel touches. They will start there, and then it will end with an attack on the gospel itself. That's what we see in this text this morning. I want to give you a really good example of this. When I was about 16 years old, I had my first job. I worked at a very, less than reputable furniture company. And my job was to stand on the street with a sign and say, "We're having a sale." It was the worst job in the world, right? And I did it with a bunch of friends, but across the street from the warehouse was at Tim Hortons. And the manager never came out. And so what my friends would do is they would actually stick their signs in the ground and go and hang out at Tim Hortons for their shift. I was the only one that didn't do that, and eventually the manager caught them. They got fired, and I got promoted to being a shipping manager. I got control of the whole warehouse. And they said that you got this job because of your integrity, but it was also my integrity that got me fired, too. One of my jobs was to go around and put price tags on the various couches during sales. And I had to lie about what we were selling the price for. So, for example, if we were selling a couch for $1,000, I would knock it down by $50 at $950, but then I would say to the customers that this couch was originally sold for $1,500, making you feel like you were getting a big deal that you did. When I was asked to do that, the Holy Spirit convicted me, "Hey, I don't want you to lie about this." And so I went up to my manager and I said, "Listen, I'll do the worst job in this building. I just won't do this." And he let me go. And I need you to catch something here. It's not my belief in Jesus that got me fired. It wasn't firing me because I was a Christian or that I believed that Jesus saved me from my sins. He fired me because of what that story made me do in my work ethic. Do you understand that? And we see that in the story. They're not mad at Paul and Silas for preaching the gospel. They are mad when that gospel story influences their lives. And we see this kind of persecution go on all the time, right? In our culture, you can believe what you want to believe about Jesus until it affects the way you educate. In Trinity, you can't practice law, or Trinity cannot teach people how to practice law because of the requirement of their community standards. Being that they have to live a certain way. You could preach what you want about Jesus until it interferes what you teach about gender. In our own province, not more than 2 years ago, the Justice Coalition for Constitutional Freedom, which operates here out of Alberta, was alarmed about Bill 24, which mandates that schools are not allowed to inform parents if their children are receiving sex therapy counseling, so the schools can in secret teach things to the kids without the parents knowing. This bill further went on to state that any Christian school cannot teach certain things from the Bible. And do you want to know what the thing that they told this bill proposed is? Is they said you cannot teach the students about Genesis 1:27. Do you know what that verse says? That's the verse where it says God created mankind in the image, male and female, he created him in his image. I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. That's not a direct attack on our belief about Jesus. But I would imagine very, 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 very interestingly enough that our seniors in this church right now would not have imagined living in a time where Genesis 1:27 is the most controversial and hateful verse of our time. Right? It's not necessarily the gospel itself. Sometimes it is. It's how the gospel influences daily issues. And we see that here. So they go to prison, right? And in the middle of all this, God steps into the messy places and begins to do some amazing things. In verse 25, we read this. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself! We're all here!" The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in the household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. The next morning, the city officials sent the police to tell the jailer, "Let these men go." So the jailer told Paul, "The city officials have said you are free to go, so go in peace." But listen to this. Paul replied, "They have publicly beaten us without a trial and put us in prison, and we are Roman citizens. And now they want us to leave in secret? No way. Let them themselves release us." Right? So what's interesting to note here, and this is what I want to focus on this morning, is this. What is interesting to note is that every time that God stages a prison break, he asks them to do something different. In our story this morning, God orchestrates an earthquake, and the doors fly open, and the chains fall open, and you think that by common sense, that is God's way of saying to them, "Get out of here." But instead, they stay. What's interesting to note, and what I want you to hear this morning is this, is just because an opportunity presents itself to us doesn't always mean that it's God's way of saying, "Go for it." Sometimes it does. But here in our story this morning, that's not the case. Is that the doors fly open, and Paul, as he puts his foot out the door, senses something by the Holy Spirit that says, "I need to stay. I need to stay." Not every open door that is made available to you is one that you should walk through. Paul and Silas were given multiple opportunities to leave, and they didn't. I count at least for sure two, maybe three, if you would count the jailer taking to him his home. But the doors fly open, they stay. They go to his home and they could have escaped. And when the officials actually tell him, "Hey, it's time to go," they say, "No way, we're staying." They say, "We're staying." And friends, here is what I want to say, if I was going to say it in a sentence, to go, is that there's a time to go and that there is a time to stay. Some of you are too quick to escape a place or circumstance God would have you stay in. Maybe there is something he wants you to learn, or maybe there's somewhere he wants you to help, or you're trying to get it out from. Maybe you're in high school and you can't wait to get out. Maybe your job isn't paying enough and you're trying to get that one promotion, or maybe your marriage is falling apart and you don't want out. All these circumstances we find ourselves in is we want out, and we're far too quick to jump at the chance to leave. Some of us are way, way, way too liberal with the phrase, "God provided an open door." If you've never heard that saying before, It's one that Christians say to each other quite a bit when they think that God is providing an opportunity and God wants us to leave and to take it. Like, let me explain this a little bit. Like, so let's suppose that you were at work and God and you, or let's back up a little bit and say that you are out of work and you come to church and you are praying that God provides work for you. So you come to church, you get prayer, you find a job. You get a job, you're thankful for that job, but you find out quickly that that job doesn't pay enough money. So time goes on, you're wondering what to do, I need to get out of this circumstance. And then what happens is this, is that your boss offers you a promotion. Do you know, I have never, ever, ever, ever had someone come up and pray that God would give them, that God should actually take the pay raise. I always get the prayer request that God would provide work, but no one asks for prayer for more money when they're offered, should I take it or not? And that's a problem because you don't know what comes with that extra money. You don't know if it takes more time away from your family. You don't know if you could do the job. You don't know all these kinds of things. And sometimes we are too quick to jump at a circumstance. I remember very vividly, this happened at a church I was at. There was a church, we wanted to do inner city ministry. And so we were praying and asking God for an opportunity to do it. And a church in the inner city had closed down and they had offered us their building to do ministry at. So here's an opportunity, great deal, great building, half the price, let's go for it. So they did. And they did inner city ministry. But they didn't really take the time to calculate and figure out how the cost of that ministry would affect what God had told them to do in their part of the city. And what they wound up finding is that to run the inner city program cost over $100,000 a year out of the church budget. And so as the church grew and it needed more infrastructure, it needed renovations, and it needed more staff, it was stuck because it was spending all this money on this inner-city ministry. Is any inner-city ministry bad? No. But it was hampering what God had called them to do. Not every opportunity is one that God wants you to take. Now, how do you go about deciding when an opportunity is before you, whether you should take it or not, whether you should go or stay? Well, our text this morning isn't a text about decision-making, right? It's not about that. But what I want you to see is that there are three things that happen in this story that I think might be helpful for us to consider when we have an open door in front of us, when we have an open door. And that's this, is that if you think about what happens here, there are three things that happen after the jailbreak. Number one is that Paul and Silas were led by the Spirit. The second was the jailer came to faith in Jesus. And the third was that the church grew. And I'm going to explain that a little bit. But you have to understand that if they were to go through that door and escape, none of this would have happened. So let's talk about the first thing. It says here that they were filled and led by the Spirit. It says in verse 16:25 that Paul and Silas were singing and praying hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What's interesting about this is that as they were praying and seeking God and worshiping God, the earthquake happened, and they knew they were sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit's leading in their life to know that they should stay. I don't know how to best explain this to you, so I'm going to actually get my favorite Bible teacher and one of the guys I studied under to explain this to you. Back to the Bible's John Neufeld.
Natural leading. I mean, listen to Acts 16, verse 6. And they went through the region of Perga and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Notice that. Paul says, the Holy Spirit, or Luke says, the Holy Spirit said no to Asia and yes to Perga and Galatia. Or I'm sorry, not actually that, but not, well, no to this, yes to that. Let's just say it that way. They were good. Got it said. Now, have you noticed that there are times when the Holy Spirit breaks in and gives supernatural guidance? It's experiential. That's what we're talking about. I remember a number of years ago, Kathy said, "Want to come shopping with me? It's my day off." So I don't really like going grocery shopping. I just need to tell you that. And she said, "I want you to go." No, she just said, "Would you like to come?" And I said, "No." And then I said, "Honey, I just changed my mind." And I just had an urging, and I sensed the Holy Spirit say, "Go with her." So I did. I went shopping. But I noticed when we got there that right across the way there was a Starbucks. I know you're not going to believe this. I sensed the Holy Spirit saying, "Don't go into the grocery store, go to the Starbucks." See, I knew you wouldn't believe me. In the Starbucks, working there, there was a young woman. Years before, I had led her to faith in Christ. She had been demonized. And God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, released her, and she was walking with Christ. I lost touch with her for years. And she had gotten involved with a group of people, unbeknownst to her, who were cultic. And she was becoming confused and didn't know where to go. And she had that job in that Starbucks, and she said, that morning, she said, "Lord, please send, I don't know where he is, would you send John Neufeld to me? Someone needs to help me." See, you were laughing. And as I walked through that Starbucks, she looked at me and she said, "Thank you, Jesus, for sending him." And you know, that was just rescuing her from the enemy of her soul. Folks, it was the Holy Spirit that spoke to me that day and said, "Go to that Starbucks." And it was her and there saying, "Would you send him?" I want you to know something. The Holy Spirit at times will direct us. I'm not saying this is always. You know, there's a book in the Bible called the Book of Proverbs. What's that book about? It's about teaching us wisdom in daily decision making. We use wisdom and we function that way. We're not, you know, saying, you know, the Holy Spirit's got to, you know, show me every time. I actually once talked to a woman who said, "When I go to the grocery store, I stand before the milk and I wait for the Holy Spirit to tell me which jug of milk I should take." You know what my response to that is? Take the one that's at the back that always has the best date stamped on it. Grab that one. It's amazing what you learn in church, don't you think? But you know what? Don't wait for the Holy Spirit. Grab one. I mistrust people like that. But at the same time, recognize this. The truths that we teach are not just the doctrines of God. They are beautiful truths. But there is more. We have an encounter. Our God is alive. Natural leading. I mean, listen to Acts.
There are times in our lives, friends, when our decisions must be prompted by what the Holy Spirit is leading us to. And in our story this morning, the most common sense decision to make to leave was not the one that God wanted to take. Paul and Silas were filled enough with the Holy Spirit to know when to go and when to stay. And I think we should be too. And let me talk about this really quickly. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be thoroughly permeated, entirely influenced, and to be completely controlled by God. When it comes to the term, "Do you have the Holy Spirit?" the question is not, "Do you have enough of the Holy Spirit?" but does the Holy Spirit have enough of you? And we see this in Paul and Silas, that they were people who were surrendered their wills to God. And if they did not do that, then they weren't looking for God's leading and God's prompting. The second thing is they worshiped. They worshiped. It says that they were singing praise and hymns to God. And it's my guess that it's during this time of focus where they sensed something was coming and that I need to stay. It doesn't say that, but I would guess that this wouldn't happen. And I want you to hear this. Some of us think far too small of the worship time of church and think that God only speaks during the sermon or through the reading of the word. But I need you to hear this. It says this, is the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. His Holy Spirit is in there. So there is an element where God speaks through to us during our time of worship and prayer. And we have to be careful and to be sensitive to that. I know it's awkward right now. Just watch this on your phone or your computer monitor or your TV and sing along. I get that. But if you think it's awkward to sing along, just imagine how awkward it is to sing in prison. Just think about that. Understand something about worship and singing is that it's weird no matter where you go. Church, if you think about it, aside from assemblies and national anthems at sports games, is the only time that you get a whole group of people with a whole different range of singing skills, from I should go to Juilliard to you sound like a coyote in a trash compactor, getting together and singing. That's weird in church. It's weird in our society. So if it's weird at home, I get it, but I think you should push through it and try. It'll feel awkward. I get it. But there's power in spending time directly praising God. So I know that, you know, we tend to think of our work and our jobs as worship, and I get that, then those things are worshipful. But don't let that be an excuse not to take some time to actually directly communicate with God through worship. There should be that part of it there. We see that. So secondly, the jailer comes to Christ because they did this, right? Now, here's what I want to say about this. Rome isn't known for rewarding its peacekeepers. Jailers in that day were, that job was kind of like a retirement reward desk job. It was when the soldiers in the Roman armies were given it as a way to say, good job, thanks for fighting for us, thanks for surviving, here's a cush job that you can wait out the rest of your time here. And I want you to hear this, is that Rome is a violent nation. In fact, we have accounts where entire cities were put on display by Roman armies, where they would come in and crucify 20,000 men and women on the walls of the city as a warning to the people who lived in the country not to mess with Rome, right? You know what that means? It means that those soldiers saw a lot of really messed up things, right? And so I would imagine that this jailer probably was kind of like that. He was probably a bitter, angry, depressed guy. And we see this when he throws them in jail. We know that the officials told him, these men, not to escape. But he takes it a step further and he puts them in the innermost part of the cell. That's the jail. That's the part where all the raw sewage, all the pee and poo comes down to the middle of the floor. Right? And in there, he puts them in stocks. And the idea behind putting someone in stocks in that day was to chain them in a way, in a position where their body was uncomfortable. So they were essentially tortured. They were tortured. And in the middle of all this, God steps into that very messy place and brings life out of healing. He uses the pain and suffering of Paul and Silas to bring faith to the jailer. The jailer comes to know faith because Paul and Silas stayed. And lastly, I want to catch this. This is a little bit subtle. Is because Paul and Silas stayed, the church grew. The church grew. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent they sent their magistrates, their officers, to the jail with the order, release these men. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now go in peace. You think they should leave then? But Paul said to his officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and they threw us in prison. And now do they want us to get rid of us quietly? No way. Let them come themselves and escort us out. Listen to what it says in verse 38. The officers reported to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escort them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. And after Paul and Silas came out, they went to Lydia's house where they met. And here's what I want you to hear real carefully here. Philippi was an interesting city. You need to think of Philippi like a major economic city like Hong Kong and New York. It was a powerhouse of economy. And what's interesting about it, it was entirely self-governed, even though it fell within the Roman Empire. Meaning this is that they didn't have to pay taxes, and they were allowed to self-govern themselves as long as they upheld Roman law, which meant that the citizens of Rome were allowed to a fair trial. And so when they learned that Paul and Silas were upset, were Roman citizens, they became upset because that's a direct threat on their independence. They don't want the Roman armies coming in. They don't want to pay taxes, and they're in danger of losing that, right? And so what I want you to hear and say this is that you might be thinking that Paul and Silas are a little bit, what's the right word, entitled, right? You think they're entitled. You know, I've heard Christians say we should, you know, the Charter of Rights is a new freedom. It's relatively new, and so we shouldn't really fight for our rights. But that's not actually what you see happen here with Paul and Silas. Their rights were violated, and they actually made a stink about it. Now, I'm not saying that we should protest. I just want you to see what they do for the purposes of this story, okay? And what we learn here is this, is that Paul and Silas make a stink about this to ensure the health and well-being of the church in Philippi. You see, Paul didn't want to leave right away to ensure that the church was safe. Paul knew that in order for the gospel to spread in Philippi, Christians needed to be seen as good citizens. And so he stayed and fought for his right for a trial and to prove that he didn't do anything wrong so that when he did leave, the mob wouldn't turn to the church and do to the church what they did to Paul and Silas. And here's why that's important. If Paul would have left quietly, all the assumptions people made about Paul now fall on the Christian church in that city. And Paul knows that as the church is starting out, it needs to start in peace and quiet, and it has to have a good reputation with the outside city, so he stays and fights. So in conclusion, I just want you to see three benefits about staying here this morning is this. If you could flip it to the next slide, guys. I don't think it's working for me. There's nothing there. All right, I'm going to move back. is that they are led by the Spirit, people come to know Jesus in the faith, and people grow closer to Jesus who know Jesus. So they're led by the Spirit, there's evangelism, and there's discipleship. And whatever you decide about those things, about when you have an opportunity to go or to stay, and you're wondering, is this open door something that God wants me to walk through or stay? I would say that you need to consider those three things. Am I allowing God to control my life so much so that I can sense his leading? Right? Have I surrendered my will to him? Is he first? Is there a chance to share the gospel? And is there a chance to disciple the believers? You see, friends, our primary job is not a nice, quiet, comfortable life. We need to make sure that we are missional. And I know that's a saying in church that we say a lot that Christians think is really cool but means nothing. Here's what I think it means to be missional. It means that we tell people the story of Jesus. It means that we care for we uphold causes of justice for the poor and the widow. And we leverage our relationships to point people to Jesus. That means that when you are taking your kids to the 4-H clubs or the soccer clubs or whatever it is, you're not just there as a parent to watch your kids. You're there to leverage those moments to build relationships with the people on the outside to bring them in. Is there a chance for believers to grow? In conclusion, 4 years ago, I received the news that my senior pastor was leaving. And not long after that, I received news that both our children's pastor and worship pastor were leaving. And within 2 weeks of that news, I was informed that our associate pastor had an emotional breakdown. So in the span of 6 to 7 months, 4 pastors stepped down from ministry and I was left holding the bag, trying to cover not my area, but 3 different areas at the same time. And I began to feel like I was part of a sinking ship and that I would be better off if I left before it went under. So I started looking for jobs. And I would have interviews both at church and just regular jobs. And what was interesting about all of those interviews is they would all say the same thing. This is, they would say to me, Dan, it doesn't seem like you're quite ready to leave your current job yet. Frustrated, I went to the Lord in prayer, and I was reading my Bible, and my devotions happened to fall on this story that we're reading today. And as part of my devotional, I had an aha moment where God told me not every open door is one I want you to walk through. In fact, one day, the day after, a church phoned to tell me that they were in the middle of officially offering me a job at their church. They had drafted the papers. They were about to click send and phone me to see if I want it. But before they did that, they prayed and they asked the Lord for leading, and they phoned me to say, Dan, we wanted to officially invite you to our church, but we sense that God wants you to stay at your church. So I stayed, and I helped the church through a time of crisis, and you know what? If I didn't stay there, I wouldn't be enjoying the great privilege I have today of serving you here in Manor. Be discerning about the open doors that God puts in your path. There is a time to go, but there's also a time to stay. If God calls you to go, go. But don't be too quick to escape a place God has asked you to stay. This is the reading of God's word. In conclusion, this morning I would like to read to you a verse that I don't have on my piece of paper. But I will say this, is that whether you go or stay, you need to understand that God is for you and he is with you and he loves you. So would you go through the day and be blessed in his name and understand that he loves you so much, and we can't wait to see you back next week. See you later, guys.